Good evening. Let's go ahead and get started with prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for our time here tonight. Thank you for your word to us, the things that we can learn, the Lord, the things that the world has to anticipate. Lord, the sobering realities of it, and Lord, just again, instill in us an increased desire to share the truth of your word with those around us so that they do not have to go through the things that we are looking at here tonight. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so we've been going through the book of Revelation, and we are in chapter 15 tonight. In fact, we'll probably make our way through chapter 16 as well, as 15 is a small one. But chapter 15, we're going to see seven angels with seven plagues. And as we've noted through the book of Revelation, there are certain places throughout this document, this account, that we kind of step out of the chronology of things, okay? And we kind of look at the same things even from differing perspectives. Well, in chapter 15, we come back into the dominant chronology of the book again. Through the past several chapters, we've seen several different perspectives of the tribulation period, that seven-year period of time right before the Lord returns. We even saw some of the history that led up to that time. But now in chapter 15, we get back into the chronology of the judgments, and we see these seven vial or bowl judgments. Now, we've already seen the seven seal judgments, the seventh one of them being the seven trumpet judgments. And now the seventh trumpet judgment is these seven final bowl judgments. God's wrath upon the earth. Those of us that have placed our faith in Christ for eternal life, we've been caught away before any of this takes place. We are not involved in what we're reading here. The people that we're seeing here are mostly Jewish people who will come to know the Lord after this time begins. And then the other people that we find here are the wicked who rejected Christ now, technically, okay? Rejected Christ before this tribulation, they go into the tribulation, and God is pouring out his wrath on all of those who have rejected him. Of course, the book of Revelation ends with what eternity looks like. And we'll get to that when we get to that. But we come to these bold judgments, and let me just read verse 1 of chapter 15 to you. It says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete." So what we're going to see here is the end of the end. The end of this seven-year period of time. Actually, we're going to see that over the next few chapters, but we see it begin right here with these seven angels. Four things that I want to note about these judgments. First of all, these final judgments are called great and marvelous. In fact, they're called a great and marvelous sign. Now, we've seen several signs as we've made our way through the book of Revelation. We saw the great sign of the woman back in chapter 12 talking about Israel. We saw the sign of the dragon, which is Satan, back in chapter 12. But now we see a great and marvelous sign. In fact, you should know that chapter 15 of Revelation is the only place in the entire New Testament where those two words, great and marvelous, are used together to describe something. And it is this sign, all right? So these final judgments are called a great and marvelous sign. Secondly, these final judgments, we learn here right in verse 1, will complete God's wrath upon the earth. By the time we get to the seventh bowl, it is the Battle of Armageddon. It's the end of this seven-year period. But these final judgments will complete God's wrath upon the earth. And then thirdly, these final judgments will be distributed by seven angels. And we're going to see shortly that these plagues are going to be likened to bowls, or your translation might say vials, but they're vials or bowls of God's wrath figuratively poured out on the earth. Well, they are literally poured out, but the bowls are figurative, obviously. Fourth, these final judgments will enable Israel to finally have everything God has promised them. When these 7 years are culminated, when all is said and done, and God has poured out that seventh bowl of wrath, they then enter the kingdom age. It's the kingdom that God had promised Israel since the time of Abraham. All right? So these final judgments will enable Israel to finally have everything God has promised them. And I believe that is why this sign is called both great and marvelous. This sign, these last seven plagues, will complete God's promise to Israel. And it's addressed in these next verses. Look at verses 2-4 now. It says, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses." Did I want to read that? Yeah, I'll read all the way down through 4. "They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested.'" All right, stopping there, we find what we're reading here is really what's taking place in heaven just before the distribution of these final judgments. And John, the Apostle John, who is writing what the Lord is showing him in this vision, sees something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. A lot of, again, figurative language is used in this book. But earlier in Revelation, we noted that one of the possible purposes of a sea of glass, or really a floor of glass, is to reflect the glory and holiness of God. However, here we see it mingled with fire. Any ideas as to what fire could represent here? Satan? This is the throne room of God, so it's probably not Satan. Linda, what's that? Holy Spirit, possibly. What was that? Judgment. I think that's what it is. I think it's fire purifies, and judgment purifies, and I think that's what it represents here. Well, standing on the sea of glass are those who had been martyred during the tribulation. And again, we've covered a lot of ground already in this book. We've looked at a lot of different things, made some speculations, of course, made some interpretations, that sort of thing. But we noted that where Satan actually thinks he's having the victory through this time. In fact, he even thinks he's having victory as he's killing those who won't take his mark, who won't worship his beast. The truth is, they won. And we see these standing on this sea of glass. Couple things to note about these that are standing there. First of all, they are victorious over the beast. Even though they were killed by the beast for their faith during this time, here they are being called victors because they didn't give in to the pressure. They were patient and faithful. In fact, they didn't love their life even to death. That's kind of the terminology that was used of them back in chapter 12. So they're victorious over the beast. They are victorious over the image. If you'll remember, as this image seemed to come to life by the deceiving power of the false prophet, the image had two messages. Do you remember what the image, demon-possessed image, told the world to do?
Worship the beast.
Okay. Worship the beast. There was something else connected to worshiping it. Taking the mark.
He gave power to
it. Cindy?
Kill the believers?
Yeah, kill the believers. Basically, obviously, he was told to worship the beast, but the image gave two messages. Take the mark, because if you don't have the mark, you can't buy, sell, you can do nothing. You are shut out of the system. And the other message was, go kill Christians. Well, here are some of those people that they killed, claiming victory. They are victorious. So they're victorious over the beast. They're victorious over the image. They are victorious over the number of his name. In other words, they discerned and identified the Antichrist when he appeared. And we looked at a lot of information on what they had to look for weeks ago. But they knew exactly who he was when he appeared, and they knew exactly who he was controlled by. And as a result, they didn't give in to any of his tactics. So they're victorious over the beast, over the image, over the number of his name. And we are told here that they have the harps of God. So they're playing music, all right? And I got to tell you, that actually excited me, because it doesn't say they learned how. They were just able to do it. They had harps, and then they sing songs of worship. And the wording in verses 3 and 4 implies that there are actually two different songs being sung. One, we are told, is the song of Moses. And by the way, that's actually found in Exodus chapter 15. You can go back and look at it, and it's tailored for Israel. It's concerning the promises that God has made to Israel. And now here we are with the last set of judgments coming upon the earth that are going to usher in the fulfillment of those promises. So the song of Moses is being sung. And then the other song, it says, is of the Lamb. And this song is for all of those that are redeemed in heaven, all of those who have placed their faith in Jesus, the Son of God, and what he did on the cross for them that made it so that, well, they get to go here now into the presence of God. So they are worshiping God because of who he is and what he has done. And really what he is about to do. And we find that in verses 5-8. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Now, of course, we're talking here about the temple in heaven. Hebrews actually has a lot to say about that. In fact, the directions that God gave Israel in building a temple on earth is modeled after the temple that is in heaven. So that's where this is taking place. But here are some things that we learn in these last verses of chapter 15. These judgments are coming right from God. God is the origin of these judgments. And it's emphasized through the use of three words: temple, tabernacle, and testimony. There's a sermon in there someplace. I just know it. I like to alliterate. All right. Temple, tabernacle, and testimony. The temple really emphasizes the place where God is worshiped. The tabernacle emphasizes God's dwelling place, his home. And then testimony emphasizes that it is God himself that is giving the order. So the temple, the tabernacle, and the testimony point to the fact that these judgments are coming right from God. And we're gonna see that as we get into chapter 16. All right, so these judgments are coming right from God. Secondly, these judgments will be poured out by select angels. These angels are, I guess, a little bit different than some of the others that we've seen described. Not that they have pure white linen, but that they have this gold band. And we can only speculate as to what that means, but what there is no question about is these particular angels have a very specific duty. And they are the ones that are going to be pouring out these bowls of wrath upon the earth. So these judgments will be poured out by these select angels. And then one of the four living creatures distributes these bowls. We looked at these living creatures in a few chapters. Back in chapter 5, we talked about them quite a bit. But these four living creatures are most likely angels of some kind themselves. But every time we've seen them, they are right in the throne room of God. And apparently one of them has the very special designation of distributing these bowls to each of the angels. And then fourthly, first is the judgments are coming right from God. Second, the judgments will be poured out by select angels. Third, one of the four living creatures distributes the bowls. Fourth, the temple is closed until the judgment is complete. The smoke that we read about in verse 8, the smoke from the glory of God, we see that. We see his glory symbolized by smoke in other places in Scripture. And with God's glory filling the temple, nobody else could be there. We saw that once before, not in Revelation, but for those of you that know about the tabernacle of the Old Testament, listen to this from Exodus 40, 34 and 35. It says, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Now, for those of you Bible scholars, why can't a person be right in the glory of God?
Dead.
Yeah. In fact, Moses wanted to see it, right? At the burning bush. It was at the burning bush. And he had to basically just look at it at the corner of his eye as it passed by real quick. In fact, there are, what was that?
That was on the mountain.
That was on the mountain? Okay. All right. All right. My apologies. See, I knew I had some Bible scholars here. All right. I don't think the burning bush was on the mountain.
I thought it was.
Oh, Charlton Heston. Okay. Shall we move on? There is a tradition among the Jews and the Jewish faith, even concerning the high priest who was given the duty of going into the Holy of Holies of the temple. And this, you won't find this in scripture, but it is Jewish tradition. And it says that even that high priest, as he went, he was the only one who could go into the earthly throne room of God, because, and he had to get all cleaned up. There was this whole ritual that he had to do before he could go in, because if he didn't, he would be struck dead. That is biblical. But the tradition holds that as he went in, he would wear a bell. Have you guys heard this? He would wear a bell and they would tie a rope to his ankle. And so as he went in there to do what he needed to do, they could listen. All right, the bell's still ringing. The bell, he's still alive. The bell's still ringing. Well, if the bell stopped, all right, we got the rope. Let's pull him out. All right, let's talk about these seven bowl judgments here. In chapter 16, we find the final judgments poured out on the earth. And the structure of what we're about to read appears to happen in seemingly quick successive strikes. So these bowls seem, and I can't give you a duration, but it seems to be that they happen one right after the other. Some have tried to link these judgments to say, oh, they're just repeating what the trumpet judgments were. But if you compare what we're going to look at right here to what we talked about in the trumpet judgments, you'll see that there are some huge, huge distinctions between them. Throughout the seal and trumpet judgments that we had looked at, we've seen time and time again the mercy of God in withholding the full measure of his wrath. In fact, we talked about the seal and trumpet judgments, there being some duration of time between them. Well, not so here. They seem to be very, very quick and successive. And really the bottom line is, at this point, with these bold judgments, God's mercy has reached its end. His patience has reached its end. I believe even the naming of these last judgments kind of indicates the end of God's patience concerning the wicked. They're called bowl judgments. What do bowls do? They hold stuff. Good job, Dave. They hold stuff. Is there a limit as to how much stuff a bowl can hold? All right. That's right. There is. Listen to Psalm 103:9. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. However, it also says, he will not always reprimand us, nor will he keep his anger forever. So in other words, there will come a time when it ends. And this speaks, I think, of a time when God will unleash his wrath, a time when the bowl is finally full and it's time for it to be emptied. And that's what we find here in chapter 16. In fact, Jesus said of this time, this is from Matthew 24:22, Jesus said, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So, and I think that kind of refers to a quick succession here. All right, here are some things we learn about these bowl judgments. Well, in fact, let's take these bowls one by one now. The first bowl judgment is festering sores. festering sores. Let's read 1 and 2. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth.' So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image." The word that is used here for sore, of course, Revelation was originally written in Greek, but it is the same Greek word from the Septuagint that they use concerning the sores or boils that were on the people during the plagues in Egypt. All right, same word being used here, but there is something unique. They are a festering boil. It's a sore that spreads, grows painful. From our passage, we also see that they were accompanied by a foul smell. But there is something unique about this particular judgment. Do you see it? Okay. Yeah, it is only this particular judgment only comes upon those who worship the image, who worship the beast. Most of the other judgments that we've looked at up until this point, they've been universal in their effects toward the population, Jew or Gentile, believer or not. A third of the trees were burned early on. Sea life, ships, grass, earthquakes, famine, the sun, moon, and stars, wars. All of those other seal and trumpet judgments, they were on everybody. It was worldwide. But this one here only affects those who took the mark and worshiped the image of the beast. And I want to quickly point out one reason I believe that these seven bowl judgments are quick and successive. Sneak a quick peek down at verse 11. Verse 11 is actually the fifth bowl judgment, but here's what it says. "They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds." Here we are at the fifth bowl judgment now, and these are still feeling the effects of the first bowl judgment. So it's possible that these judgments are taking place pretty quick, one right after the other. All right, so the first bowl judgment is festering sores. The second bowl judgment is the death of all sea life. Verse 3 says, "Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea, died." How is that different from the judgment that we saw in the sea earlier? It was only a third. Okay? And here we see every living creature in the sea is killed by the second bowl judgment. Now, the wording, I will tell you, is not completely clear in that it could indicate that the water either literally turned to blood, or it could indicate that it became like or as the blood of a dead man. I think that's how it's worded there. So it could be that all of the sea life died, the waters became coagulated, rank from all the dead and rotting fish. And while the wording in verse 3 is slightly unclear as to what took place here as far as the connection to blood, the wording in verse 4 is much clearer. Let's look at verse 4 now. It says, "Then a third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood." They became blood. The third bowl judgment is the fresh water turned into blood. As you're probably noticing, or will notice, several of these plagues here in Revelation are actually previewed in the plagues that happened in Egypt. In fact, from Exodus 7:19, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the buckets of wood and the pitchers of stone.'" So that really the best way to take this is that God has supernaturally changed the properties of fresh water to that of literal blood. And he can do that, can't he? Yep. Jesus turned water into wine. God in his wrath can turn water into blood. And my own personal take on this is that's what happened to the ocean as well. I don't know that it's just because of the dying animals. I think the ocean was supernaturally turned to blood. So, all the water of the earth has now been turned to blood. So what will people drink?
Blood.
That's right. They will drink blood. If this here in Revelation is like what happened in Egypt, that means even any bottled water, stored water, has been turned to blood. And here's why. Look at verses 5 through 7. "And I heard the angel of the waters saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due.'" Right here, we are specifically told that God has given the world blood to drink in place of water. And it appears that there is actually an angel that is in charge of this water on earth. And he is the one saying that this judgment is just. So according to this statement by this angel, why did God turn the water to blood? Okay, they shed the bloods of saints and prophets. In other words, "Since you wicked of the earth have such a thirst for blood in killing the saints and prophets," you're bloodthirsty, are you? Well, here you go. Drink up. Drink up. And he turns all of the water of the earth to blood. That is what I call poetic justice. In fact, there's an Old Testament term called lex talionic justice, a theological term. It's not literally in scripture. It's a theological term, lex talionic justice. And basically, it equates to what we often call karma today. All right. Instant karma. You reap what you sow. Well, I want you to know that karma came after what God is doing here, okay? God made the punishment fit the crime long before the term karma ever came about. And that's what we're finding here. You're thirsty for blood? Well, I will give you blood to drink. Can you think of other times in scripture where God issued that lex talionic justice, that poetic justice? In Egypt, okay, and what's the evenness of the judgment? Okay, turn the Nile River to blood. What did Pharaoh do to the Israelite children? He killed them, didn't he? He killed them, 2 years old and under. and how what's the justice that was served later on, the last plague. Firstborn in Egypt were killed. Lex talionic justice. Can you think of other places in Scripture where we see that, Elmo?
Ahab,
right. Tell me that one.
Well, Ahab was getting all of Israel to worship idols instead of the Lord, turned his back on the Lord completely, and allowed the dogs or the Gentiles to overrun Israel, and then his blood was lapped up by
dogs. Yeah. Okay. All right. I hadn't thought of that one. Ron.
Christ died on the cross. And while he wasn't justified in the fact that he took our sins upon himself, and the wages of sin is death.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Very death for death. Richard.
Elijah slew 300 prophets with Baal.
Okay.
It's shortly after Ahab, too, I think.
Okay. Any others? Mitch?
Well, I would say when God sent the southern kingdom into Babylonian captivity, because and they went in 70 for 7 years because they had disregarded the
Sabbaths
on the land. And so God put them in.
Okay. All right.
70 years to make up for the 70 years.
Time for time. How about Daniel in the lion's den? He lived through it. Who got thrown in? His accuser, right? What do you know about the story of Esther? Who did Haman build gallows for?
Mordecai.
Who got hung on those gallows? Haman. All right. Lex talionic justice. God is fair.
Didn't the fire get the people that were building it?
Yeah, they were just guards throwing them in. But yeah, some of the guards that threw them in died. All right. Let's look at this fourth bowl judgment. The power of the sun is intensified. Verse 8. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Here we find real global warming.
Yeah.
All right, not a percentage of a degree over the course of years. We're talking instant oven. I can't imagine. Maybe I can't imagine seeing this. Just the power of God over His creation. Elmo, did you have a comment?
Just thinking about a supernova.
A supernova, okay. Okay.
I wonder if that's what's happening.
I don't know.
Time will
tell, and it does have to last another 1,000 years because we got 1,000 years kingdom on this earth before the new creation. I just think God increased the intensity. But I don't. What's the hottest day you've ever experienced? Okay, 120, 125, right here in Mesquite, even, right? Could you imagine 150 degrees? Amanda?
I was just thinking, with all the water turned into blood and the heat on top of it?
So you've kind of stole a little bit of my thunder here, because I'm thinking, what does heat make you want to do?
Drink.
What do you got to drink?
Water.
Rick.
Then they have festering
boils,
and now the heat's feeding down.
So that's really yeah. And here's the most difficult thing for me to even comprehend is verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed. They cursed the name of God who has power over these plagues. Instead of pleading with him, instead of surrendering to him, they curse him and refuse to change their mind. This verse not only saddens me, but it terrifies me. Terrifies me for the people that I know that have that mindset right now. Jerry?
Is there any provision anywhere that says that if somebody during this period they do repent?
Yes, and there has been, and in fact, during the seven seal judgments and the seven trumpet judgments, there is activity, evangelistic activity happening on the earth. There are people coming to know and trust Christ, okay? That happens. But for the vast majority?
At this point here,
they're
stubborn as killed.
Yes. Yeah. Yep.
Thousand,
they're still here and they're supernaturally protected. Yep. And you know, that's something else. Well, I'll probably mention this if we get to it tonight. But you know how we often joke about the fact that cockroaches can survive anything?
Yeah.
It is amazing how many people actually end up surviving so much of this, because there's this grand assembly at the Battle of Armageddon. That's the seventh bowl judgment, the Battle of Armageddon. And there are so many people there. We read about this last week. So many people there that when God vanquishes them, there's a bloodstain 200 miles long. That's how many people are going to survive what we're looking at here. They're like cockroaches. All right. Anyway, it terrifies me for the people that I know that have this kind of mindset right now. Lord, please change their heart. Well, what could be worse than great heat? The fifth bowl, supernatural darkness, verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed at their tongues because of the pain. What a display, again, of God's power, intensifying the heat from the sun, turning the water to blood, and then lights on, lights off. It's just dark.
And they still have the sores.
Our verse says that this bowl of darkness was poured out right on the throne of the beast, and it spread from there. And this again resembles the darkness that was poured out on Egypt during the 10 plagues. Let me just read you a couple passages because it gives us perhaps a little more insight into what's happening right here. In Exodus 10:21, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." In verse 23 of that same chapter, it says, "They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days." I think that this darkness, again, it's supernatural. This is from God. Supernatural darkness will be like what God sent over Egypt. It will be thick. It will be heavy. It will be impenetrable even by earthly means of light. In fact, according to the passage in Exodus, people could not even see one another, and tells me that even artificial means of light, candles, what have you, would not cut through this supernatural darkness. Now, I've been in some pretty dark places before, in caves, some of the darkest places I've been. But maybe you have experienced a power outage at night. Maybe you're walking across a room and all of a sudden the power goes out. What do?
Stop.
You stop. Right. Until your eyes adjust. Well, imagine your eyes never being able to adjust. That thick of a darkness, that lighting a candle, turning on a flashlight does nothing. So here you are. You're sitting in the dark. What might be some of the ramifications of this supernatural darkness other than stubbing your toe? Panic, fear, you're afraid to move, you're alone with your thoughts. What do you focus on?
Pain.
Yeah, the pain of those sores. Yeah, and it's so bad that they're gnawing their tongues because of the pain. So here they are in this situation. What do? Verse 11. They blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. There is absolutely no question that the people that are going through this deserve it. They do. They deserve what is happening here. It's sad. All right, the sixth bowl is the preparation for Armageddon. If you want, peek all the way down to verse 16 and you'll see the word Armageddon or Megiddo there. But that's the place where they're going to assemble for battle. And I just wanted to point that out because we look at verse 12 on, we don't get to see that we're talking about Armageddon until we get to verse 16. But we've already read a few details about this battle back in chapter 14. We kind of got a heavenly preview, or John was given a heavenly preview of what was upcoming. And we're going to read more about the Battle of Armageddon as we progress in the book here. But right here, we find that God, by God's permissive will, he makes it easy for the armies of the world to come together in one place. And while we might not see it right now, it is a judgment. I mean, it's kind of like he's setting a trap. He's bringing them all here. Elmo?
Does this dovetail at all with Ezekiel 36 and 37, where he puts the hook in Gog's mouth and draws him to bring his arms?
Yeah, and I think there are a few different views of what Ezekiel, or I should say when Ezekiel is talking about, okay? Some think that Ezekiel 36, and I think even up into 38, he's talking about the birth pangs, okay, the early onset stuff, but it could well be this. But here's something to think about. Let's look at verse 12 and I'll see what you think here. It says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Water? Water?
Yeah.
Okay. What do you think? What's that?
Bloody water.
It could be bloody water. It could be blood, and they're just using the term water. But, I mean, even if water is turned, is there water in blood? Does water evaporate and it goes into the sky and it forms a cloud and it rains in the mountains? The cloud purifies it. It's water again. So by this point in time, it's possible that there is water flowing through this river again. All right. But the point I want to make here is, in preparation for this Armageddon, God makes it easy for the armies to assemble. He dries it up. Here you go. free pathway right to this place where I want you. These also appear to be assembled by an unholy trinity. In other words, they think they're coming to do battle with God Almighty and win, when it's really God setting a trap. But we read about their call to this place in verses 13 and 14. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world and gather them to the battle of the great, that great day of God Almighty. And then, of course, in verse 16, we see that the place is Armageddon. But right here, verse 13 shows us very plainly a counterfeit trinity. We talked a lot about how the Antichrist and the false prophet and the dragon have counterfeited God, okay? But here we actually see a counterfeit trinity. And our verse seems to be telling us that this unholy trinity has sent out a message to the world to come do battle with God. And this message is even authenticated by miraculous signs to get the kings to come. Does that sound like a counterfeit? Okay, that's exactly what Jesus did when he came. The reason he did miracles, the reason he did signs and wonders was to authenticate the message he was doing. And here they are, counterfeiting even that. I think that the dragon, I think he knows Scripture. And I think that, here he is. It brings up another question, I guess. Does he still think he can win?
Yeah.
He seems to, but he knows Scripture. In fact, back in chapter 12, there was even a passage that stated that he knew that his days were short. But here he is. Here he is, Elmo.
He still didn't believe it.
He doesn't believe it, yeah. He doesn't believe it.
I mean,
what's that?
You can read the Scriptures and know them without believing them.
People do it all the time, don't they? They do it all the time. They read the Scriptures, they know the Scripture, and they don't believe them. Cindy, did you have something?
The last stand.
The last stand.
Yeah, it's his last stand.
So okay, all right.
As many as he can with him.
Yeah. And that is the alternative, is if he's convinced, okay, maybe I can't win, I'm just going to bring as many down with me as I can. But I tend to think it's arrogance. He still thinks he can win.
Well, that's what he said over in Isaiah. I will.
Yeah.
I will.
And he doesn't even understand that he's in Isaiah. It's actually Isaiah 14, right? Isaiah 14 talks about I'm going to be like God. And even in his own words, he states, I won't be God. I can only be like God. But anyway. All because of pride. Verse 15 says this, Behold, I am coming. This is actually Jesus speaking here. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And really, I think this is an encouragement, I think, to those who are walking the earth, who have not worshiped the image of the beast, who have not taken the mark, but they're still here. They're living through it. And encouragement, keep on. Keep on. Keep walking as I've asked you to walk. All right. Sober words of encouragement to those, but it also, I think, sober words of judgment for the wicked. Jesus says, all right, I'm coming. You guys are getting ready. I'm coming. I'm coming. All right. Let's look at verse 16. And they gathered them together to the place in Hebrew, called in Hebrew, Armageddon. All right. So the sixth bowl judgment is the preparation for the war at Armageddon. The seventh bowl is the completion of the earthly judgment. Verses 17 through 20 are going to give us a bit of a summary of the next few chapters. So the end of chapter 16 gives us this summary, and then, Lord willing, next week when we get into chapter 17, we kind of see an expanded view of what is taking place in these last verses. But let's read verses 17 through 20. It says, "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." And I'll stop there. This will be an incredible catastrophe. In fact, in Jesus in Matthew 24, I think it's 24, talks about this time and says there that it will be a judgment like has not been seen since the days of Noah. And that's what we're finding right here. The bowl is poured out. It causes an earthquake that will probably break the Richter scale. All right. The great city is divided and the nations fell. I'm out of time. I'm trying to give you the highlights here, but I think what I'm going to do is we're just going to pick up at the end of chapter 16 next week rather than me trying to rush through it here now. We are out of time, but we got 2 minutes. Thoughts, questions? I know it's been a lot of information.
So, the question is, it doesn't really speak about the people who are saved. Are they drinking blood too?
I do, yeah.
Okay, so in the plagues of Egypt, though, they didn't fall upon the Israelites. They only fell upon the Egyptians.
So the Israelites' water, the Nile River, where they got their water, didn't turn to blood?
No. Only the houses of the
Egyptians. Well, the whole Nile was blood, though.
Yeah, but the Israelites didn't really live there. They lived in Goshen.
Okay.
So I'm speculating. The other thing I noticed is frogs was one of the judgments on the Egyptians.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and he talks about it like a likeness. I'm going to have to look into that blood thing, because I had it in my mind that all of the blood. Okay. Well, the angel of death did. Okay. Becky?
Well, if there's a mighty earthquake, isn't that going to cause tsunamis and all that blood pouring onto the land?
Yeah, we're going to see that this earthquake levels every mountain and every island disappears.
Well, Armageddon, the place of Armageddon, there's been several battles already on that place. If they're going to do the battle where they're gathering everybody from all over the world, don't you think there's going to be some nuclear bombs that goes off too?
Yeah, I don't know that it's going to last that long. No, really, I think it's like that, and it's done. Yeah. All right. Well, we are out of time. Let me close in prayer. Father, we do want to thank you for Jesus and his providing the means of justification by faith, eternal life with you, and the withholding of your wrath upon us. because he took it. And Lord, help us to share that with those around us, because as we see here, there is a time coming. We don't know how soon. It could be 100 years from now. It could be 1,000 years from now. It could be tomorrow, Lord. But we see these events coming, and we pray that those that we love would choose you rather than this. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.